Shall we turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Galatians 4, 8 through 11. And we'll read together these four verses of Scripture. Let's begin. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That is the word of the Lord today. Christians with bad memory. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have you ever forgotten your password for some important account, maybe your CRA account? It's frustrating, isn't it? But the long-term consequences are not that bad. You can get call them and work something out and you have your password again. But what if you forget the stove and you leave and you cause a fire? The consequences are a little bit more severe, and but you still get over that. Some smoke alarm goes off, somebody calls the fire people and they took care of it. What if you forget your wife's birthday? That's even more deadly, isn't it? But even that you can recover from. But you'll hear today about forgetting something more dangerous. More dangerous than forgetting your password or to turn off the stove or forgetting your wife's birthday. You'll hear about Christians who forgot what the Lord did for them in the past, and they think they have to do it for themselves. And then they find out they couldn't do it. Our headings are two, simple. You heard God's message and changed. Then second, you forgot God's message and you messed up. Very simple, but I hope you will be nourished today by this. Our goals are that you will remember that you were saved by the grace of God, so you will not destroy yourself trying to act as if you were saved by your own actions. First, you heard God's message and changed. Well, before the Galatians became Christians, they served many things. They thought these things were gods, but they were not the true God. They did not know the true God. They did not have the experiential knowledge, and that's the Greek word gnosko. It's a special word to mean to know intimately, to know very closely. Like Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the same idea. They only had an intellectual knowledge. They knew God existed because you can look at the nature and know someone made it, and they said that person is God. But they didn't know all the details about God. The Galatian church was made up of people from many different backgrounds as well. Remember, the largest group being the Celts, and then you had the Jews, people from Jewish background. Now, before the Galatians became Christians, these Celts, they had many so-called gods, many idols, many demons, many man-made objects. And the more they dig up and they learn about the Celts, they've seen so many different idols, so many different things that they had as their gods. And they rejected even the intellectual knowledge of God, that you can see that there is a God who made everything, and then searched out for that God. They did not do that. Look at what they did. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. If you have your notes, we'll read together. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You notice the difference how Apostle Paul characterized their gods. And these gods of these false religions were poor gods. They brought nothing to the table. They helped their adherents in no way because they couldn't do anything for themselves. They had to have things done for them. These gods did not speak about the atonement and how there was blood sacrifice required for salvation. There was no hope for the future. There's no heaven. There's no inner peace while we remain in this world. There's no eternal life from these gods. But there were also the Jews in the Galatian churches. And they were in many ways like the unsaved Celts. They were enslaved to the elements of their faith. Remember that word that we looked at in some detail? What were the elements of their faith? It was not speaking of the iron and hydrogen and lithium and all those different things. The elements of the faith refer to the ceremonies, the signs, the ceremonies of the time. And they relied upon those things, just like the Celts relied upon their bones and their idols and their gold. The Jews were relying upon their elements, their sacrifices, their ceremonies. Look at Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing to them says, verse 21, together, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God. They knew about the sacrifices. But in many ways, they start trusting in the sacrifices rather than in the God who made them and saved them. They were enslaved by their elements. And in fact, there are times in Israel's history, as we read in Jeremiah, for example, they not only had their ceremonies, they actually went into idolatry as well. Now, in the course of time, the Galatians and Gentiles and the Jewish converts heard the gospel, and they came to know Jesus Christ, and they were alive again. They came to know God in an experiential way. The Jews abandoned their ceremonies, their elements. And then the Celts abandoned their idolatry. They came to know Jesus in an experiential way. Not just the intellectual way that we look at the world and say, yes, there's a God. But I know the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth. They were in pitch darkness before the gospel. That light shone on them. They were in the worst imaginable slavery. Then they were freed. They understood that their works were useless. And they had to receive the work that Christ did for them, His obedience and His suffering and death. And they had great hope again. The great emancipator, the Lord Jesus Christ, set them free by paying the full price of their salvation. They didn't have to worship any idols anymore. They didn't have, if they were Jews, to continue to offer all those pictures and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Can you imagine the joy that brought to them? The joy in Jesus Christ, that liberation. Because anyone would tell you there's a futility in idolatry. There's a futility in trying to work for your salvation. You have to keep doing more and more and you wonder, am I doing enough? Is there enough in my life to please God? And you live a frustrated life. But then they knew that true peace. That's when one becomes a Christian. He knows this in his heart. And you know, many of them would have been put out of their families when they came to know Jesus. That was very common at the time. If you were a businessman in many of the Roman-controlled areas, if you did not worship Caesar or some other idol, nobody would do business with you. You were literally kicked out of the guilds or the unions at the time. So it was hard to make a living. But they knew they could never be excluded from the family of God. No one could take away the joy in Jesus Christ and the hope they had of heaven. And so they were rejoicing, the converted Celts and the converted Jews. They were in God's kingdom. And then the Apostle Paul actually added a little thing there. You got to know and experience the real God, but in fact it was God who knew you. It's God who loved you. That's the knowledge there. The experiential knowledge. God loved them before they loved Him. God loved them and chose them and called them and justified them and sanctified them and would glorify them in the future. That's rich compared to the riches of this world. We sing the song, I sought the Lord and what? And afterward I knew He was the one seeking me. That's why I end up seeking Him. And it wasn't it Jesus who came to shine His light? Jesus was called the light of the world. He described Himself as the Word of God. The Apostle John describes Him that way. The Word became flesh and lived among us. That's the light. The ones who were in darkness saw the light of the world and everything made sense. Isn't that how the gospel works? You can explain and explain and explain. Oh, Pastor Brian has that experience working with the Muslim people. They just don't see it. And then suddenly one day the light shines. And it's like, oh, now I get it. And what joy that brought. And you know the parable of man had 100 sheep and he lost one and found it. What was the response? Joy. Rejoicing. Woman had 10 coins. She lost one. She finds it. What does she do? She rejoices. Man had 2 sons. He loses one. He finds him. He rejoices. The Bible says there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. So it's not just joy on earth. There was rejoicing in heaven. The light shone. They heard the gospel. They were converted. What can we learn from this first point? First of all, only Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is to be worshipped. Any religious service done to any other God other than Yahweh is wickedness, and the worshipper is under strict condemnation. Don't join them. Don't touch them. They are anathema unless they repent. There's only one God who is real and true. I know it's polite in our Canadian society to say live and let live. That's not a Christian sentiment. Live by God or die. Live by the God of the Bible or die. No other hope. Second, those who are not Christians believe they're worshiping the true God, but they're not. Other gods, as the Apostle Paul says, are representation of demons or figment of men's imaginations or things created by Yahweh, and by their very nature, they can't be gods. God has unlimited power. God is good. God is just. God is loving. Their gods couldn't even move. And it doesn't matter what nice names they put on their gods. They're not really gods. Don't tell people, well, we're serving the same God, just doing it in different ways. That's the lies the Pope tells. That's not the lie. That's not something that should come from Christians' mouth or anyone else's. And you know, false religions was always trying to say, you're okay too, we're all serving the same God. Don't nod your head. Shake your head. Let them know the difference, so they can come to that light and be saved. Fourth, you love because God loved you first. You're not naturally loving. You're an enemy of God. You love the devil and his things. You love whatever satisfied the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But you're only now able to love because Jesus loved you first. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. The true love is seen in obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then fifth, God chose His children in order that they might work. And this is where it becomes interesting. We like to say we will work in order to please God. And God is saying, no. I chose you. I brought you to the light. I give you new hope. I give you everything you need. And that's what we're looking at as we come now to the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. In order that you would work. So, you weren't special. Yet He loved you. You were rotten. Every one of us. We might not have fallen into some of the wickedness of the world, But in every non-Christian heart is idolatry. Idolatry in one way or another. Might be our education, might be our influence, might be our money, our job situation. All of those things. It's every single one at the root of our sin. You might say, well, I never committed adultery, I never cheated my wife or my husband, I ever murdered anyone. You're worse. You're an idolater before. And then the Lord saves you. And then he says, now I've redeemed you. Here's work. John 15, verse 16. Together, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So now we move from that, from the work where we think we must work for salvation. He said, no, no, no. You're saved and then you work. And look what happened when men forgot that message. You forgot God's message and messed up. That's what verse 9 says. You turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. The weak and beggarly elements. In many ways, he's hitting at both the Celts there and the Jewish converts. They forgot the God who knew them, or the God who loved them and called them to himself. And instead, they ran back to the beggarly gods from which they came. How could they abandon the kingdom of God and return to the cesspool of the devil? Because they wanted to be a part of their salvation. They wanted to feel they were to do some work to save themselves. And they abandoned the one that was done for and decided they've got to do. And that's where you can put every other religion in the world. One is done, all paid for by Christ. On the other side, every other religion. This is what you must do. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, every other religion, do. This is what you do. This is what you do. This is what you do. And then the Lord used that word weak. They're kind of unique in where and how it is used. It meant idolatry. The Celts had their idols and the Jews had their rituals. But they could do nothing to save the sinner who was trapped in quicksand. And remember the elements there. They've got their ceremonies, Jews. Oh, I keep those feasts. And I must keep them those feasts. I must be circumcised. I must follow these rules in order to be saved. They forgot and went back. And it stunned the Apostle Paul to see such an absolute turnaround to go back to spiritual slavery by choice. And to him, this was total madness. Who could defend such behavior? The Galatians, the Jews and the Gentiles, ran back to their superstition and their ceremonies and tried to earn their way or earn their salvation by keeping the moral law. And the root of that is that they looked at the primacy of man. They ran from the primacy of God, that God is the infinite, eternal one who tells us how we are to be saved. And they said, no, 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 let me tell you, God, how I'm going to be saved. I will do some ritual things, and you will accept them because you will see how good I am. Does that sound familiar? You see why some things never change. They wanted to be in charge of their own salvation. They abandoned what they were given. You know, think of it this way. Suppose your father leaves you $10 million in will and say, I want you to build an orphanage. And you can help many and you can share the gospel with them and you can put that money in a revolving fund and use it and so on to care for others in some third world country. And you say, well, no. You know what? I don't want what you give to me, which will help people right away. I am going to wait until I can earn $10 million, and then I will do that. Guess what will happen by that time? You'll probably be dead. You won't get anything done. And that's the idea, in a way, the foolishness of man in trying to earn his salvation. He will never have the comfort and peace that he has met God's standard. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, together, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, they abandoned their inheritance. that they already received and say, I'm going to work. And you think, if your child did that, you would say, what a dumb child. But that's not deadly. In this case, it's deadly. Because they turned away from their salvation and the assurance of what God had worked in their hearts, and they tried to earn their salvation. They wanted to work for that which they could not work, because these elements were too weak to save them. That's why these elements, the Apostle Peter said, would be burned up when Jerusalem was destroyed. All the things in the temple were completely destroyed. And the Romans then set about to destroy and break down that temple and spread salt and make sure that these elements were not going to be used there anymore. And by the way, that's what the Jews are still waiting for today. They're still waiting to be able to make sacrifices there and get those elements back by which they would please God. And God said no. And look at what they did after they left. The Jewish and the Gentile converts then evidence that return to their idolatry by starting to observe days that or observe laws that were passed. It was really a return to legal bondage to an obsolete law with the hope of earning salvation by it. The way he describes it to them, you've gone to special days, meaning special Sabbaths. You think those are important for you. They kept the feasts of the unleavened bread, Pentecost and ingathering. You're keeping seasons. And then you celebrate the year of Jubilee. Now, all of these things had their purpose in their time for pointing them to Christ. But they were no longer necessary. And yet man was trying to use them to please God. And yet God knows that he gives freedom. There are certain people who celebrate certain extra days as long as there is no expectation of salvation by keeping them. Some people still circumcise their sons, and that is fine unless they believe that that is a sign of the covenant that they must give to their children, and then it's not fine anymore. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and just verse 16. It says, together, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Get that very clear. Don't let anyone judge you in regards to those things. So you have some freedom, he's saying. But then there's that interesting quote at the end. It looks like the Apostle Paul was saying that his past efforts were made in vain, as if they had lost their salvation. But he knew that salvation could never be lost. He was just making a hypothetical point. He was drawing their attention to the foolishness and the danger of their actions in trying to earn what they already had and then going to pay for them. Would you do something like that? You paid off for your car and you say, oh, sorry, Mr. Car Dealer, I just want to pay you more. Imagine how silly that would be, won't it? No one would do that. And that's what they were trying to do. It was fully paid for. And the funny thing, the limitation, of course, of that illustration is that you could never pay enough. So what can we learn here? Let me give you some points of application. First of all, if you are not liberated by Christ, you are enslaved to the world. You might look all nicely dressed up, but you're trapped in a world from which you could never be free. You might not know you're enslaved, but you are. And no one could set you free, including yourself. You could not buy your freedom. You might want to work for your salvation, but that is impossible. Only in Christ. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Second, those who are believers who abandon serving God for salvation by works are in reality leaving the palace of God for the pit of the devil. The Apostle Paul describes them this way, as mad. It's madness. You have all you need, Read about that bridegroom in Psalm 45 or the bridegroom in Songs of Solomon. Everything the bride needs is in Him. For now and for eternity, for the outside of the body, for the inside of the soul, they're met in Jesus Christ. And to leave that is madness. Third, it is such a grief on a minister, as it was on the Apostle Paul, when one abandons the faith to which he was called. And if it's so hard on a minister, imagine what it does to the Lord, the one who gave his life for that person, when they turn back and say, your salvation wasn't good enough, I have to help you. I have to do some good works to please you so I could earn my salvation. What an insult. Four, the person who abandons the faith will have to give an answer for this heinous act of rebellion. You know, sometimes we look and we think, a murderer, oh man, what a horrible, wicked man he is. And he is. But not like the one who goes close to the Lord and turns away. You know, the commands that deal with our direct relation with the Lord, commands 1 through 4, are at 1 through 4 and not at 7 through 10. Because the Lord shows how important it is to not sin against Him. It's gross wickedness. It's worse than murder. It's worse than adultery. Fifth, God is not against extra services in the church. The Jews celebrated other days while in captivity, Purim and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. So there's nothing wrong if we will gather on Thanksgiving Day to worship the Lord here at 10 o'clock in the morning. But Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day and New Year's Day, they're not special services. They are ordinary services. They are additional services. Now, we don't have one on Christmas Day. Only the Sabbath service is special. The Sabbath is the one we are called to meet, when we are called to meet and to worship God. Others, you're free to meet. People can meet in their homes. It's okay. You want to worship the Lord? No problem. Now, there are some where it becomes really problematic, like Anglicans and Roman Catholics. They have many feast days that can become overbearing, including telling people what they can and cannot eat, what days they can eat fish and what days they may not eat, or when they may eat meat. That's contrary to God's law. We may not put those restrictions on people. But draw the attention. You know, you will see Christmas time is coming, the place will be full. In churches, the parking lots and many churches are full. As if that were, now this year, of course, Christmas falls on a Sunday, so there'll probably be good service attendance at that time. But the point is, remember that those are additional services. They're not really special. The Sabbath is special. Love the Sabbath day. Let's put things together and conclude now. The Galatian Christians heard the pure gospel. They believed the pure gospel, and then they abandoned their pagan ways to live that life that they have in Jesus Christ. This new life brought them joy and excitement. They were sharing the gospel. They were willing to endure persecution. But they soon started listening to false teachers. And so they forgot. Those Judaizers came and started whispering things into their ears. And they forgot that they were saved purely by the work of Jesus Christ. And they returned to their past and their gods. And they tried to earn their salvation by human effort. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what do we take away from this? First of all, you were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. He is the only one who could save you, and nothing you could do could save you. But second, how do we take what they did to what we do? I don't expect anyone here to go back and pick up some Buddha and start praying to it. Even if you may have done that in the past. But you can go back to worship other idols. And you know the leading candidate of idolatry is self. Look in the mirror, the biggest idol We all have. We worship half idols. And let me give you an example. If you insist on cooperating with God in your salvation, you have made yourself into a half idol. If you feel you can't confess your sins to God because they are too bad, you have made yourself into a half idol. You're saying you have to pay the penalty for your sins instead of confessing it and letting it go. Let the Lord wash away your sins. If you think that your salvation, the salvation of your children, is based on your human effort, you have made yourself into half an idol. Maybe not a full idol, but definitely half an idol. Because you think your children's salvation rests in your ability. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have responsibility. But yours is to share the gospel and to encourage and to pray for them and to dig around their roots and to spread that fertilizer so that the word of faith might grow in them. You know, if you worry, you have made yourself into half an idol, or maybe a whole idol then, when you think you have to control your future. Your life is wrapped up in your ability, and then you become overwhelmed. It's the number one cause for depression. People allow themselves to think, oh, how can I manage this? How can I deal with the troubles and the loneliness in my life, or the unemployment, or the struggles with my children, or problems in society? You know how many people have become frustrated because they see the wickedness of our political leaders? And as much as you might despise what they do, you remember your future is in the hands of the Lord. He takes care of the flowers of the field, the grass of the field. How much more will He take care of you? But you've made yourself an idol. So there is the danger. You've come to know the Lord, but you've got these idols that you run back to like the Celts and the Jewish converts. So what should you do? Pray for God to humble you. Yeah, that's where it starts. Pray that God will humble you to realize that salvation is 100% of the Lord Jesus. Being humble will stop you from trying to take even the smallest credit or trying to do the smallest thing to earn your salvation. And then remember, the world is still trapped in sin and shame and darkness and has no eyes to see the danger they are in. And it's for you to pray that God would open their eyes and for you to show them the danger that they're in. Show them from God's word that the only hope they have is in Jesus Christ. Don't leave the spiritually poor people in that condition when you are rich. You have a pack of donuts and you see a small child begging and hungry. What's the natural thing to do? Give them a donut. What about someone who is worse shape, spiritually impoverished? You talk about poor. They may have a nice suit on, but they could be really, really poor. Be giving them a Bible, give them a devotional, give them a sermon. Do something. You're rich. Pass on what you have to them. And finally, maybe you've never heard salvation, the saving of your soul and getting a renewed body later, is given by God for free by grace through faith in Christ alone. Hear it today. You may never hear it again. And then ask God for faith to receive His grace. And if you do, you'll be saved forever. And if you don't, you'll be damned forever too. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us the importance of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and how it saves us when we receive that message for eternity. Help us that we don't go back to the idols of the past, but to live victoriously, not thinking we have the answers, but to depend upon You for the nourishment we need. You not only elected us, You called us, You justified us, You sanctify us, and we look forward for that day when You will glorify us, all by grace through faith in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.